all over Australia and all around the world. And the performance that we went to see was called Songlines and was recounting the experience of Aboriginals in the Great Sandy Desert. And the very simple sweep of the performance went back through some of the history of the Aboriginal people in that location from whenever they would consider that time began and their people existed, through to the enslavement of people in that place in a very dramatic and graphic and challenging moment in the performance, where there was not only imagery, but the dancers were depicting the fact that the men had been stolen and were chained together at certain points in time to be taken away, through to the solution for the future for a people that feels completely dispossessed. And the future lay in actually reconnecting with the past, with the song lines of the past, with the lore of the past, with the boundaries of the past, which were not only good for then, but would be good for now and good for always. It was an excellent act. It was an excellent evening, very confronting. I didn't feel comfortable particularly throughout the whole performance because it raised a lot of questions for me. But it really underlined how important, I think, in any culture, lore actually is. Because a goal of the Bangarra Dance Company is to keep reminding Aboriginal people about their lore, about their tradition, because it governs life. It actually not only is the foundation, but the boundary. It helps understand the past and the future. And it keeps answering the question, how do we live? Who has the authority over us? What has the authority over us? And at least in the narrative of that night, when the law is lost for Aboriginal people are lost. When the law is recovered for Aboriginal people are saved. I think we're in the midst also of a moment, aren't we, of considering a similar thing in terms of lockdown laws. And I might mention this again in just a moment. Who has the authority over us? Will we allow the government to actually box us in? Is that the right foundation for living? Will we press against that? But here in Romans 7, what we're wrestling with and what Paul's wrestling with is that same question. In the Christian life, what has authority over us? What gives the foundation? What is the framework? But especially when the law, that is the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses and everything that follows from that in the Old Testament, when that seems to be just cut away, what do we do now? So that's the right question for Jewish people who've become Christian, but also for Christian people who understand God in the light of the Old Testament. And we get an answer actually in verse 4, and that's going to be my key verse for today in Romans chapter 7. And Paul says this, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." And just bounce your eyes to verse 6. "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So important for Jewish people for whom the law was everything. An important message for those of us whose tendency is legalism. We just love making rules. And maybe you grew up in a church that was very strict and very traditional. And by observing all the things that that church wanted you to do, you thought, tick, no problem, I'm right with God. But it also addresses another category of people who feel lost in trying to work out now, how do I live as a Christian? If I'm free from that in the past, what does the present and what does the future look like? And so what we're going to do today is just understand the foundation of the law, what place does it have, to know that we've died to the law through Christ and that we're called to bear fruit for God. And chapter 7 is a bit of a moment for considering that foundation before we get into what it looks like to live the new way of the Spirit in chapter 8 and beyond. And also just a bit of a word, you might already be confused to think that we're looking at the beginning of chapter 7. Andrew Cameron was given the choice of what he might preach on, and he chose the back half of chapter 7 instead of doing what he should have done and preaching the first 12 verses. And so that's why we're back here today. But it's still a good place to be, especially as we just kind of keep laying that foundation in before we get into that the challenging territory of freedom in Christ and living the new way of the Spirit. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we go forward. Please join me and let's pray. Father God, it's easy to maybe highlight the Bangarra Dance Company as a group of people who want to go back to the law that they lost. The Jewish people, Father God, have found themselves in the same place, and we personally might find ourselves victims of the same tendency to want to be legalists and have what looks like to be a rock-solid, life-giving set of rules. Please help us to see now, Lord God, that we've died to the law through Christ, that we might belong to him in order to bear fruit for you, and we ask that you'd help us understand it and to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So law talk, I think I've already outlined that in my introduction. It's really important in every culture because it's simply asking, how do we understand ourselves? Who are you in relation to me? Who am I in relation to you? And how are we going to live? That's what the law serves. And again, just to refer a little bit, I guess, to the challenging times that we live in. I was speaking to a guy the other day on the beach at Browleigh, and we're getting to know this bloke a little bit as we come and go and surf down there. And he was saying, mate, this is a scamdemic. What we're going through is an absolute scam, that people are just imposing the whole idea of the virus on us just to lock us down and trap us and take away our freedom. And you might think that yourself. I wouldn't kid myself to think that there's not a spectrum of thought in this room. And there is. But again, it just keeps raising the question. As my discussion partner on the beach was raising for me, who makes the rules? And he was obviously quite clear that it shouldn't be the government at the moment. But I didn't really want to leave it up to him either. So someone has to decide, right? And what we've got before us, first of all, and this is my first big point, God has actually bound people through the Old Testament law that he gave to Moses. But it has no hold over the Christian anymore. Have a look at verses 1 to 3 with me. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So the Mosaic law ruled over the Jews. And by extension, it actually ruled over all people, because what Moses was understanding and what the people were understanding in that moment was the God who created their forefathers, Adam and everyone, right down to Moses and them, was the God of the universe. So the law that was actually given to Moses was something that applied to all people. And it regulated the covenant relationship between God and his people. This was the way it was going to work as God gave the law to his people so that they could live as his people. And there's just a very simple example here, isn't there, which shows us that law maintains boundaries. Marriage, at least back in this context, and it still does work the same way today when it goes well, that when two people would stand before a crowd like us and say, I will commit myself to you and I will commit myself to you for life, the rest of us, as we observe that, are responsible actually for encouraging them to do that, to stay married and to keep having sexual relations with each other, not with others. And it's quite plain in the example, isn't it, that the idea of marriage under the law just helps understand everybody who should be sleeping with whom, if I can put it that way, and who shouldn't, what right relating looks like. and what adultery actually looks like and how that should be actually called out when it occurs. And Paul is just using this example simply to say the law binds, it defines. And it's a good thing, actually. But it can be a heavy thing and something that only applies when the two parties are alive to each other. And he's going to go on in a moment to talk about how there is release, actually, from marriage, but how we understand there is a release from the Old Testament law in Christ. But before we kind of understand that, I wanted to give you a bit of an example about the death of a marriage. So I've been witness to the death of a marriage. My father died in 2017. You might have heard me speak about that before. And this is a shout out to my mum. She'll probably hear this. She might even be listening to the talk at some future point. Hi, mum. But about a year after my father passed away, my mum said to me, I've come to a point where I've realised that Bill is not coming back. It's not that I want to forget him. It's not that I love him any less, but that marriage is over. It's still a big part of me, but I'm not married anymore. It's quite it was a wonderful moment, actually. I'm extremely proud of my mum. I'm going to keep talking about this example through the rest of the talk. But it was very significant. It fits very well with what Paul is talking about here, realizing that in marriage, when there is the death of one partner, it changes everything. And that's exactly the realization that my mum had come to that day. And so how does the law work in the Christian life? Well, it is a factor, but it only controls people as long as the law is still binding. And it's not binding anymore when people trust Christ, who died to fulfill the law, which brings release. And this is my second point now. And I think it's the point of the example. The law of God applies only when people are alive to it. But when you're dead to it in Christ, it no longer binds. So dying to the law through Christ means release. And I'm going to explain that a little bit now. But first of all, have a look down at verse 4 and we'll read from there. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So he's just working the metaphor. Just working that whole idea of marriage, when it applies and when it doesn't. And he's basically saying that Christian has left the old marriage through the death of Christ to become part of a new marriage. So people have been rescued in Christ who died to fulfill the law. And here's how I've reflected on this and understand it, I guess. As Christ drew closer and closer to his death, he had more and more opportunities to step away because things just became increasingly intense. As he was dragged before the religious authorities, that was a moment where he could have just said, look, I was joking, I'm sorry, I'll go away. And he didn't. And then the next step before the Roman imperial authorities, he could have said, look, I'm sorry, I was joking. He could have just stepped away. And at the cross as well, they're screaming at him saying, look, if you really are the Messiah, come down and prove it to us. But he stays there because he is. And what he's got in mind is the obedience of his Father and the blessing of the rest of us. He is the only one who's been able to fulfill that utter obedience to the Father, but he does it in our place. So he will not be corrupted. He maintains that relationship completely, like we never could, but he does it for us. So when we trust Christ for us, what he has done is now done for us. As he has fulfilled the law, so he has done it for us. So trusting in Christ's death means we are dead to the power of law. We have died to the law through the body of Christ. It's over. That bad relationship, that old relationship, that former relationship is gone. Let me give you a very trite example. I don't know whether it was fourth grade or fifth grade, but I like Tracy Lee. And one day the word came from her people that she liked me. So I sent my people to talk to her people and see if we couldn't be boyfriend and girlfriend. And the word came back, yes, we could. So I think that was about little lunch, as we called it then, recess. I don't know what it might be called these days. But by the end of the day, word came back from her people to my people that it was over. So we had been boyfriend and girlfriend, and Tracy, if you ever hear this talk, I dropped you, right? But what's being talked about here is Christ's death was the it's over moment. It's over. That old relationship with the law, universal, that applied to all people, understood most clearly by the Jewish people, but applicable to all of us, it's over. Christ's death is the it's over moment. And that's the release moment. And he's talking about what we're released from, okay? So we're released from something. Because like I said before, the law regulated the covenant relationship between God and people because it demanded obedience, but without the power to obey. And we're going to talk a bit more about that. So it locked people under the power of sin and death. Oh, yep, I can understand it. I know it's holy. I know God's holy. I can't do it. Keep being convicted of it. I can't do it. It's designed to push people back to grace, but often what happened was that people would be pushed back onto their own works. But the it's over moment of the cross of Christ means that we're released from that. But we're released to something, to belong to the resurrected Christ. That's the essential part of Christianity. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is nothing. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is everything. So when you trust in him, not only is it done for you, not only is it over, but everything has been given to you because as Jesus is resurrected, so we will be as we trust in him. We are saved to bear fruit for God. We are saved to live the new way of the Spirit. We're going to talk much more about that when we look at Romans chapter 8. So I'm not going to deal so much with that today. But it's kind of like my mum in the next phase. She said, I realise I must live forward because I cannot live in the past. I will be a prisoner of the past. I will be trapped back in those memories. And Dad is not here anymore, as she spoke to me. I must live forward and make a new life, a life that remembers him but is not bound to him anymore. And I must say, I've also seen this work really, really well in women whose husbands have died who realize this is a moment actually for me to grow, not to reject the memory of their husband, but actually realize this is an opportunity to live. And when that actually is embraced, there's a massive transformation actually in the woman. And praise God for that. But thinking of that as a metaphor for ourselves, in the new life, in the new way of Christ, the new relationship with God, which doesn't depend on the law, it'll refer to the law, but it's actually looking at the fulfillment of the law in Christ. It frees us up to be in relationship with God in a new way, in a free way, in a wonderful way. We are released in Christ. But it still leaves us with the question, is the law the problem? Is the law sinful? Did God get it wrong? But how does the Christian live with the law? And Paul's at pains to say, and this is my third and final point, the law is holy, but it's deadly. Holy, but deadly. It's good for revealing God's holiness. It's good for convicting of sin, but combined with sin, it actually produces death. It has no power to save on its own. So here's just a really simple point before we elaborate, just by looking at these other verses. We do not want to think that our lives must be about fulfilling the commands. That would be to go back to be stereotypically Jewish. We must not think that our life now as Christians is a new list of rules where we go tick, 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 because that's just a new kind of enslavement. But we must understand that the law is holy but deadly, but it's the first part of a two-part play that God has written, and the second part is in Christ, whom we understand because of seeing our sinfulness in the law. So I'm going to say three things here. The law reveals sin, the law provokes sin, and the law condemns sin, but it just sets us up for the grace of God in Christ. So the law reveals sin, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. And this is another one of his strong statements. Let it never be said, let it not be so. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So there he's referring to the 10th commandment. And it's kind of an inner thing, right? Coveting, wanting the possession of someone else. An animal, an object, a material possession, the wife of your neighbour, that's referred to at times in the 10 commandments. And he's simply saying this. I probably had those feelings before, but now it's defined. Now it's kind of set out. I know what that is, and I know it's not good, and I know it's not of God. So the law reveals sin. It makes it clear. But he goes on, he says, the law provokes sin in verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So see what happened there? It's not just now I know what it is, but now I know what it is and I want more of that. It's kind of perverse, isn't it? But it's how it works in us. Here's a simple example. There's a door in your office building that says private, do not enter. Wouldn't mind knowing what's behind that door. Might just find a way someday to open that door and make my way in there and actually work out what's there. You see the sign on the door and you think, okay, I want to get in there. And what he's basically saying is the law, as it defines what God says is right and wrong, together with sin in us, means that we actually try to pursue what God doesn't want us to do. I remember a classic example from the Jungle Doctor series of cartoons by Paul White, little monkey who's told, don't go out on the edge of the branch. It's overhanging the quicksand. And the monkey, once he's told that, don't go, he ends up out on the edge of the branch. The branch starts to break. Inevitably, he falls into the quicksand. Just another example of when God says, this is good and the alternative is not, and we understand that clearly, but sin in us actually puts those two things together and we try to pursue the thing that doesn't please God. So the law is good, but the problem is the sin in us, which leads to the evil that we do. But then here's the nail in the coffin. Not only does law reveal sin, not only does it provoke sin, but it condemns sin. And that's what we hear in the last verses 9 to 11. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. It kills. Or perhaps it's better to say this, it sets us up for understanding that we need to be saved. The law cannot save us because we cannot keep it. We cannot keep it because of indwelling sin. So potentially Paul is talking about the Adam's experience. So he was created, he was told what to do and then what not to do. And together with his wife, he disobeyed. Maybe he's talking about Israel's experience. They knew that they were the people of God, but then when God gave the law at Sinai, it was super, super clear what they should and shouldn't do. And the rest of their history just testifies to the fact that they couldn't do it. Or maybe Paul's actually talking about himself. When he was a boy, he just wasn't clear, actually, on what the right and the wrong thing was to do. When he started to grow and was able to study the law for himself, now I understand. And now I'm convicted of sin. I know that I can't do it. So the function of the law, it's holy, but deadly. And here's how we want to think about it. Not as a guidebook, but as a signpost. So do you remember in the passage that in our key verse we hear this? So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So where does the law fit? Do we chuck it out? Do we completely think that it's been superseded? Paul says, by no means. The law shows God. It convicts and condemns us of sin. It lets God come out on top because we see he is the Holy One. It actually exposes our counterfeit gods and sets us up for his rescue. Because I think verse 4 actually describes the whole process of strangers to believers, believers to lovers, lovers to warriors. You see, we were bound by the law and we were dead to the law. We were dead to God, I should say. Strangers to God's grace. But through Christ, we were able to become believers and understanding his love. But it's not just to stop there. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. That is, become lovers of him. You see that? It's expressed in the same terms as a relationship, as a marriage relationship, that you might be the lover of Christ. But it's not just there that we stop, that you might become warriors, bear fruit for God, released from sin so that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit. And John Stott puts it like this. We need then to keep a watch on ourselves and others in case we should ever slip back from the new order into the old, from a person to a system, from freedom to slavery, from the indwelling Spirit to an external code, from Christ to the law. God's purpose is not that we should be Old Testament Christians, regenerate indeed, but living in slavery to the law and in bondage to indwelling sin. It is rather that we should be New Testament Christians who, having died and risen with Christ, are living in the freedom of the indwelling Spirit. And that's what we're going to keep looking at in Romans chapter 8. So it's not like the Bangara Dance Company would propose. Law was good in the past, it's been broken, and the future recovery depends on going back to that law. It's not that. It's not about being Jews, that the law in the past that God gave was good. Maybe that's been interrupted and we need to create the modern state of Israel so we can be fully Jews in that new context. No, it's not that either. It's dying to the law in Christ, letting him fulfill it for us and being filled with his Spirit and free to live his way, loving the Father and loving others as he has loved us. But we're going to keep looking at that and pressing into that in the coming weeks. Please join me now and let's pray. Father, you know where our hearts are at. You know, Lord, that for some of us we like to make new rules and feel good about ourselves before you as we tick them off in our minds. Or, Father, we feel trapped actually by our inability to do the rules that we set up for ourselves. Father, you know that some of us just feel lost about how to live as Christians. We do ask that you'd help us to see, first of all, that Jesus really has died fully obedient to you in our place. And that now, Lord God, we are free to live the new way of the Spirit to bear fruit for you. We do pray, Lord, in the coming weeks that you would help us to understand that clearly and be released in the freedom of the Spirit to follow Christ, to glorify you, and to bless others as we bear fruit for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.